listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Bright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 13 through 16 first, and then we'll skip over and look at another verse. But verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, let's look at chapter 13 for just a second. And we're going to look at verses 31 through 33. And that one says this. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them and said, The kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened." Tonight, I want to talk to you about four things: light, salt, yeast, and mustard. I feel like tonight, after this message, we are all going to be able to identify ourselves in four categories that we are: light, salt, yeast, and mustard. All right, ladies, if y'all come in late, I'm going to have to show you where to sit. We got a seat right here by Jeter and right here by Sue. So y'all sit wherever you want to. Jeter, they didn't sit by you. You got a reputation, I think. This is my man Jeter right here. Jeter and I play softball together, as do a couple other guys in the room. I don't know if we play softball, we just get out there and run around. I think that's mostly what we do, because we get our eyeballs beat out so far, two games in a row, but we're going to do better. But Jeter is so funny. Jeter gets dirty every single game. And we've got black jerseys, so it shows up. And Jeter doesn't just go in sliding feet first. When he slides, he goes head first, full bore, Superman, Pete Rose, all the way across the diamond if he has to. So every game he gets up and he's just got dirt all over him. So I call him the Dirty Bird. And so this past Monday night, he slid into third, and I'm screaming from the dugout, "Dirty Bird!" And I look over, and he's over there doing his wings. You know? He's a Dirty Bird.
Was he a safe Dirty Bird?
He was a safe Dirty Bird. That's right. He was safe. He better be safe. All that diving around, it's not worth it. One more thing before we get into this. Y'all notice this little sticker on my chest right here. This is as close to the mark of the beast as we can get for right now. I'm trying to get us as close as we can. Next time we're going to be putting these on our foreheads and our hands if we can. But what that... Y'all guys are so serious. You're like, man, what in the world is he talking about? Y'all need to lighten up, man. If I'm the Antichrist, you guys are too late. Y'all are stuck. No, what we got is we got a check-in system for our kids. And so we're trying to be as safe as we can. And so it's taken us a few weeks to get it up and going, but we got it up and going now. Eventually, maybe we can get literally a barcode scanner, go a lot quicker than having to actually type in everything. But right now, my kids are 4BV. So they know whenever I go pick up my kids, it's got their name on it. If they have any allergies, it'll put it on there. And so they know whenever I go to pick up my kids, if whoever has this 4BV can pick them up. So that's why I stuck it to me tonight, so nobody would steal that and go kidnap my kids, which I'm really not worried about because they would bring them back very quickly. They would not want to keep my kids. Eventually, though, we may even have this ready for our volunteers as we check in. That's what our guys were asking us tonight. They said, can we get our kids workers on there? So our kids work, we know who's an official kids worker. And I said, yes, we can do that. So be looking for that in the future, guys. We're doing that. And then you notice our trap over here, trying to keep people out as much as possible. We just want to see the real solid people that want to be in church get here. So we made it as hard as we could. What we're doing is we're trying our best to block some of the sound out. And so I just need you guys to help me. Some of you that are construction-minded and you work well with your hands, We need to be thinking about some solutions. And some of you, even interior decorators, I know that sounds stupid, but we need to create some spaces for our kids. Our girls on Wednesday nights need some spaces that they can go that aren't just blasted by the sound of the youth group. Now, we're not going to tell the youth, we told the youth group to turn down some, but we can't tell them to do nothing over there. We still want to have a youth group. So if you guys could be helping me think through some different ways, we've talked about buying really heavy, thick curtains and hanging them up. We've thought about building little portable walls that we could set up in different places. And right now it's just logistics, and I don't have the mind or the time to think about it. But some of you, you probably don't have the time either, but you may have the mind to think about it. So be thinking with me how we can best fix all that. All right, back to light, salt, yeast, and mustard. Here we go. Sarah, I did a lot of time killing so you could get in here. So I'm just helping you out. The first thing I want to look at is light. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 that you are the light of the world. Now, Jesus also calls himself the light of the world. And so that's important that we understand that he's the light and we're the light. Okay? He's the light and we're the light. And that's important because it's kind of like the moon. You know, the moon doesn't give off any light. What does the moon do? The moon reflects the light from the sun. But whenever I walk outside under a full moon, I can see where I'm going, right? It's almost as though the moon is giving off light, but it's not. It's just a reflection of the sun. And I want to tell you tonight, you are the light of the world. But it's not just you. It is Christ in you shining through you to the world. Tonight, we need to understand that we are the light. The Bible says this, you're a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Think about what a light does for just a minute. What a light does, a light immediately gives you guidance in the dark, right? One of the things I hate the most is walking through the minefield I call my son's room in the morning to wake him up in the dark. Because inevitably, I'm going to step on something sharp or something, you know, that makes noise, and it's going to scare me. Emma used to have this baby doll one time, and it was motion sensor activated. I don't know who bought that demon for my child, but every time I would walk by that baby doll at night or in the dark, that thing would go off and wah, wah, wah. Man, I start freaking out, kicking stuff, throwing things around the room. You know, it scares me. I don't know what's going on in my house. I go to Gabriel's room, and Colt and Gabriel share a room. Colt's my little almost 1 year old. He's about to be a year old now, and Gabriel's my 6 year old, and they share a room. And I go in there to get Gabriel up in the mornings, and I've got to be as quiet as I can because I don't want to wake Colt up, right? And so I'm sneaking through there, and inevitably I kick something or, you know, break my toe, and it's awful. And so I need light, so I get my phone out. And I'm walking through the bedroom with my phone like this, trying to navigate the minefield. A light gives you the ability to see in the dark. I know that sounds very trivial and not very deep, but it's Jesus' word, so I just be as deep as he was. And that is, a light is going to shine in the darkness. And I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of people out there tonight that need the light that you're giving off. They need the light of Jesus Christ, and they will only ever see it through you. See, I think we think sometimes that the church is going to get everybody saved. I love the church. I love the institution of the church. I love the ability and the gifts of the church. But I'm telling you, the church is nothing without people willing to be the light of Jesus Christ in a dark place. Amen. We always hear this, you're the light, you're the city on a hill. No, we are not. You are. Individually, you are the light of the world. And God has placed you in dark places to be a light. The light gives guidance and direction. I was, another thing a light gives is hope. I was watching one of these shows called I Survived or I Shouldn't Be Alive, you know, one of those type shows. Well, I love that kind of stuff. And now my new one that I watch is Doomsday Bunkers. Have y'all seen Doomsday Bunkers yet? Man, it's a bunch of... Paul, you haven't seen Doomsday Bunkers? I'm shocked and amazed. Have you seen Preppers yet? Doomsday Preppers? Man, I knew you'd seen that one. This show, I Shouldn't Be Alive, it was about this guy that fell out of an airplane and there's a plane crash or whatever, and he's in the ocean for days in the ocean. And he's just trying to swim and float, and he just can't figure out where he is or what's happening. And I remember at one point, the story goes, it was pitch black at night, and he looked up and he saw a light. And I can't remember now if it was a lighthouse or if it was an actual house on the beach, but he saw a light up on this hill. And it was like all of a sudden he got a rush of energy and he got hope, because now he had a direction. He wasn't just swimming aimlessly through the ocean trying to find his salvation. He had a direction to go. He had hope. He had a place. And I'm telling you, folks, there are people right now in your job, in your family, that are directionless. They say right now at this point in America, more and more, we're at the highest level of adults living at home with their parents than we've ever been. Because so many people just, they lose a job, they have no, I'm coming home. I am coming home. Don't be shaking your finger at me. Things get bad, I'm coming home. People losing jobs, they give up, they lose hope, and they end up going back home. They have no aim and no direction. And that's where you come in as the light of Jesus Christ, and you point them towards salvation. It's important tonight. Tonight's all about your responsibilities. And the first responsibility you have is to have Christ in you as a light. You give people hope and a direction. Number two is salt. Now, salt is more about what you do and less about who's in you. It's more about what you do. Listen, let's think about what salt does. Salt, I looked up some stuff just to see the different things that salt does, like I didn't already know. But did you know salt enhances other taste? I never really thought about this, but salt on sweet makes the sweet sweeter. Yes. Yes. And it's hard for me to imagine, but they say salt on sweet makes sweet sweeter. And so salt really does enhance the flavors that are already there. It draws out the good flavors that are already in the food. Here's another thing that salt does. Salt makes things that are bitter easier to eat. You think about broccoli. Most people like to put salt on broccoli, right? Why? Because it makes it something you can eat. You think about chocolate. Now, chocolate by itself, you think, oh, I love chocolate. Have you ever had regular chocolate, like, with nothing else in it? It is awful. It's awful. I do this camping with the Royal Rangers sometimes, and it's all about, you know, pre-1850 weird wilderness survival people or whatever, you know. And this guy told me, he said, if you want to be authentic, you got to have this right kind of chocolate in your bag. And I was like, all right, right on, man. I got chocolate in my bag. So I got out my hot water, and I took that chocolate as like a little brick of chocolate, and I broke me off a piece, dropped it in that hot water, stirred it up. I was like, I'm going to make me some hot chocolate. And I drank that, and I almost threw up in the cup. It was not good. Salt. You need salt to make bitter things taste better. Here's another thing salt does. Salt plays a key role in food safety and preservation. It stops the growth of bacteria and microorganisms. That's why whenever I was a kid and we lived in Guatemala, we would go to, I went with my dad one time up into the jungles. And when we went up there, we went in this person's house. They didn't have a refrigerator. They didn't have power. But they had this big old hunk of meat hanging from their ceiling. And it was covered in, guess what? Salt. Right. Because it preserves the meat. What did Jesus say you were? He said you were salt. Why? Because your salt, you can bring out those good things that are already in other people. Didn't I tell you before when we talked about the power of our words? I said that prophesying is not getting up and blindly picking out all the sins of someone's life. Anybody can find dirt. Prophesying is finding the gold that's already down inside of somebody and drawing it to the surface. That's what salt does. Salt, whenever you see a person that's not serving God, that's going straight to hell, salt in your life, as salt, what you do is you go to that person and you don't just say, hey, look at how bad you are. You look at them, you say, look at how awesome you could be. Look at, this is the things I see inside of you. This is what you could be. Let's draw that out. Let's draw that out. And that's what salt does. Salt also covers up the bitterness. You know what? How many people out there are bitter? Right now, we've got churches full of people that sit on pews and do nothing because they're bitter about what another church did to them. We've got people that, we've got kids right now. One of the biggest problems in the church today is once you graduate high school from 18 to about 35, we lose people. Now, after about 35 to 40, they start coming back because they get kids and they think, I've got to have something for my kids. So they come back to church. But between the ages of 18 and 35, that's where the American church is just steady bleeding people. And it's because a lot of times they are hurt and they're bitter and they're broken because somebody did this or somebody said that, and they leave the church never to return. And I'm telling you, folks, whenever we are salt, we go in and we cover up that bitterness. How many people at your job right now? Some of you got bosses and you've got coworkers that they treat you like junk, and you know it's not because of something you did, but it's a bitterness inside of them, a bitter root inside of them, and that salt, if you will be salt, you'll cover that up. The other thing it does, and when we talk about that, is it stops the growth of bacteria, microorganisms, and preserves or saves people. And that's what we do as salt. We come in when people are hurt, or when people are fresh, and we come in and we just stop everything that the enemy's trying to do to them, and we begin to lift them up, to love on them, and bring them into the kingdom of God. We've got to be salt. Now listen to this thing about salt, though. It's interesting. I begin to read and study this because I didn't understand where Jesus says if salt loses its flavor, it's no good and needs to be thrown out. And so I didn't really understand that, because I've always had salt, like in a salt shaker. And look, I've had salt in my cabinets whenever I've moved into a place. And 4 years later, when I moved out, I found that salt. And guess what? It's still salty, right? It didn't lose its flavor sitting up there. So I didn't really understand that whole part of that verse. And I know some of y'all are looking at me like, you're so stupid. Of course salt loses its flavor. I didn't know it did, and I didn't know how it did, so I began to research it. Listen to this. Back in the Bible days when Jesus was on the earth, and even nowadays, they still do this in some remote areas, they would take salt as big, huge chunks, not in little salt shakers. It would be a block or a rock of salt, and they would go set it up in their house, and then they could chip off of that to use for whatever they needed to flavor food or preserve food or whatever. But sometimes what would happen is sometimes that block or that rock of salt would get left on the ground. Now they say this guy went over to Israel and did this whole big study, and I read his study. One of the things he said was if that salt stays on the ground long enough, it begins to take on the properties of the ground and loses all of its salty flavor. Now that's interesting. It goes and sits on the earth so long that it absorbs the earth flavor and loses all of its own flavor. Now that's to say something about our salt. So when Jesus said if salt loses its flavor or its saltiness, it needs to be thrown out and trampled. And what they would do is they would take that salt. If they realized, oh, I went out of town to see my brother, I come back in town, my salt was left on the floor, now it's no good, they would take it out and throw it in the road so that it would, you know, keep the roads good, people could walk on it. Now, I'm telling you, folks, this is what I learned from that. The longer we're in contact with the ground, the more we become like the ground. No matter how salty you are, the longer you're in contact with the ground. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to be around the world. We don't need to be around non-Christians. Look, we got to be around non-Christians. If you're not around non-Christians, you're not doing your job. Amen. I told our staff, I said, we've got to get around non-Christians. That's why I like to go to the gym. Not because I'm big and buff, because we all know I'm not. And I won't ever be. But I want to go to the gym because it puts me around people that are not Christian. It puts me in a place where I can be salt and light. But Jesus said, you want to be in the world, but not of the world. You've got to be very, very careful that we're not in such close proximity all the time that we begin to look like them and taste like them and act like them to the point where there's no difference in the two of us. See, Jesus said this about your light. He said, let your light so shine that other people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why would they glorify your Father? Because they've become like you. And now they're a Christian and they glorify God. We want to be in the world as a light. We want to be in the world as salt, but we don't want to stay in such contact that we become just like the world. I used to hate it when people would say, they would quote that verse that Paul says about, I become all things to all men so that I can win some. And they say, well, naturally, if that's it, then I've got to go act like them, dress like them, talk like them, do like them, because I want to win them. The problem with that attitude is it rarely ever works. When I was a youth pastor, we used to always harp on this, and that was missionary dating. You know, if any of you grew up in church, you heard that term, missionary dating. What does that mean? It means you as a Christian go date somebody that's not a Christian so that you can win them to the Lord. You know, I'm going to bring them to church. No, you're not. You end up being just like them and you're not in church anymore and you're not serving God. Why? Because that's not how it works. We've got to maintain our saltiness. We've got to maintain our light in a dark area, even when we're around the earth. Amen. All right. Number three is yeast. Yeast. Yeast is how we minister. So number one was light. That's who's in you. Number two is salt. That's who you are. That's what you do. And number three is yeast, and that's how we minister. Here's the cool thing about yeast. The Bible says that Jesus speaking, said that the kingdom of God is like a woman who took a small measure of yeast and stuck it into the dough and began to knead it into the dough, and it expanded and overtook it. That's the attitude. That's how we've got to be as we minister to the lost. Let me explain myself. Whenever yeast goes in, you don't need a lot of yeast. As a matter of fact, I did a little bit of study on yeast too, believe it or not. And they take yesterday's yeast, they make sure they keep it moist all the time, and they insert it into today's dough. And when they insert it into the dough and the mixture, and they begin to knead it in there, and that yeast begins to rise, it on a molecular level, expands throughout the entire batch of dough and makes the whole thing rise. And that's why we have fluffy bread, right? You all understand that concept. Here's the cool thing I like. I like the fact that they had to keep the yeast moist, right? Why did they keep it moist? They kept it moist because they wanted to be able to be pliable to work in. That's the same way with us. Then I talked Sunday morning about we've got to stay saturated with the Spirit of God, because God wants to take you and insert you into some kind of dough somewhere. Now, people are always telling me, back right then. If I would have died, would y'all have prayed for me? Nah, some of y'all would have laughed first. Y'all thought, he's playing. I'd be up here dying. Y'all think I'm playing. You would have had a heart attack with me, yeah. So anyways, I don't even remember what I was talking about. I'm sure it was yeast something. No, God wants to take you. He wants to insert you. Jeter is a police officer, right? Now look, a lot of times people say, well, you can't serve God and be a cop. The whole point of him being yeast is so that God can insert him strategically into the police department. Why? So that he can just be himself? No, so that he can expand the gospel throughout the entire police department until the whole thing is lifted up.
Amen.
Sometimes people, they used to always make me mad because they would say, man, one day I want to be in full-time ministry. And when I'm in full-time ministry, then I'm really going to serve God, and I'm really going to read my Bible, and I'm really going to pray. And I'm thinking, if you ain't reading your Bible and praying now, being in full-time ministry is not going to help. And if God didn't call you into full-time ministry, he has called you into something else, and you need to stay there. Amen. I love my wife, and she is one of the best teachers I know. I don't know that many teachers, but she's still one of the best I know. She's won Teacher of the Year in two different schools and two different school systems, and so I'm super proud of my wife. But I tell my wife all the time, I'm like, baby, you were inserted into that school system for a reason. Because she always talks about, I want to be a stay-at-home mom. And I'm thinking, that's great that you want to be a stay-at-home mom, except we would be living on the street if you did that. But we'd be living with my mom if we did that. but they could be stay-at-home together. But what I tell her all the time is, I would love for you to be a stay-at-home mom. But I feel like God's got you strategically in a place right now where you can affect the lives of others. You can affect that whole school. And then she does have that concept. She doesn't whine and complain. And my wife is very good about being a witness and being a light and being salt in her school and being yeast in her school. And what I want to say to you tonight, the whole point of understanding yeast is whenever we get down and we get out about where we work or who we're, our family is, you know, sometimes we get so upset. I got the most jacked up family in the world. I can't stand my whatever. Beverly's, her story is awful. And it is. When you listen to Beverly's story, you just thank God she's serving God, right? Now that she's alive right now is a miracle with her family being as jacked up as they were. And but listen, like yeast, you are inserted into that family. You are inserted into that job. You are inserted into that neighborhood for a reason. And it's not for you to just find the first doorway out. It's for you to expand the gospel of Jesus Christ and to fill that place with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, do you need to leave that place eventually? Maybe. Maybe God's got you for something else. But that's what's so cool about yeast is there's always a little bit left over to take to the next day and put in the next batch. You always leave a little bit left over to put into the next batch. And so I'm telling you folks tonight, whenever you start looking at your life and you start saying, well, what am I doing for God? You need to look at where God has you. What has God put you in and what can you do there? What can you? How can you expand the gospel of Jesus Christ? The last one is this. Is the mustard seed. Now everything else has been about you and your responsibility. You have a responsibility to be the light of Jesus Christ that other people see. You have a responsibility to be salt wherever you go, to enhance other people and draw the good out of them. You have a responsibility to be yeast wherever you're planted, wherever you're stuck, to make sure that you fill that up. But the last one, the mustard seed, in my opinion, is more about us and less about you. The mustard seed, we're going to use that as the church tonight. Because listen to what the mustard seed is. Jesus says it's the least of the seeds. Now, there was an old saying in the Jews in Israel. They used to always have this old saying about mustard seeds. Now, I don't know if mustard seed is really the smallest seed or not. That doesn't really matter. Whenever you look it up, you start Googling, and everybody's got to go, is the mustard seed really the smallest seed? It doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point was, it was an old saying. Anything small was considered a mustard seed. They would say, they even talked about like a drop of blood. Like if you had like a little prick or something, like I've got right there, a little scratch. I don't even know how I got it. They would say, oh, that's just a mustard seed of blood. Just saying like, stop being a baby. So this is little, just a little tiny, you know. And so they just used the mustard seed. It was a common phrase to say. And so when Jesus is saying this, it really helped me out because I used to always think, but Jesus, what if there's another seed smaller? Now you're a liar, you know? He wasn't talking about the actual seed. He could care less about the seed. He's just saying the fact, the point is, the old saying is a mustard seed. He says that the kingdom of God or this church is like a mustard seed. It may be small when it's planted. But if it's planted and it's cultivated, it'll grow. And not only will it grow, but it will grow to be the biggest of all the herbs in the garden, so much so that it will become a tree and birds can come and land in it. Now, the next thing I thought was, Jesus, I've seen mustards, mustard greens and all that. They're not that big. Ain't no birds landing in them. But in Israel, it is one of the rare places in the world. There's a few places in the world that mustard grows like this, but it can literally get anywhere from 10 to 15 feet tall. These are big plants, and birds can come and land in them. If you would, you don't have to write this, I mean, you don't have to flip there, but Ezekiel chapter 17, I want you to listen to this because I kind of think this is a little bit of where Jesus was taking that thought right there. Ezekiel's prophesying here, and here's what he says in chapter 17, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop it off from the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and plant it on a high and prominent mountain. So he's saying, there's a big, tall cedar. I'm going to go take, at the very top, I'm going to take a little twig off of that big, tall cedar. I'm going to go to the highest mountaintop, and I'm going to plant that little twig. And it says, On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. I think that's where Jesus was kind of going when he said the mustard seed is really small and it gets planted and it becomes a big tree and birds come and live in it. I think he's probably alluding back to that verse that says, I will take the smallest little twig of a cedar and plant it on a high mountain, and it will grow into a great big tree, and birds will come live in it, and it'll produce fruit, and it'll be a blessing. Folks, I'm telling you something. If we as the church can remember to not worry about small beginnings, but if we in the as a church can remember that we are like a mustard seed and we can be planted in a place for a reason, and that reason is for us to grow, produce fruit, and then have birds come and land in us. Now that doesn't sound good, but it is. What are the birds? The birds are those people that don't know the Lord, and they need to have a place where they can land, make a home, and feel safe. Let me tell you tonight, folks, we as the church, we cannot be, and this is something Dad and I have been talking about, very serious about making some changes, not philosophical changes, not theological changes, but we've talked about making a few changes, and that is even in our focus. Because one of the things we don't want church to be about is me preaching or him preaching. Eventually, you'll get tired of us preaching. Can't be about us preaching. Church can't be about the excitement of setting up every Sunday and every Wednesday. I'm going to tell you, I'm already over that excitement.
Preach it, brother, preach.
It's good, but I'm over it. I was up here today at 12 o'clock, and I worked until about 3:15, and Dave came and he worked, and Shane was up here a long time, and me and Shane both had to preach, and we're just busy setting stuff up. The point is, that's great, and the first day, it's fun, it's exciting, and you see people getting involved, and there's smiles on everybody's faces. Eventually, that'll get old. What we've done in a lot of churches in America, and sometimes in our church here, is we've created a tree with no branches. We've got a tree with no branches, and it shoots straight up, and that's great. And you got the preacher and the message, and that's wonderful on the Sunday morning, and we got it. But what else is there? What are people from the outside, where are they going to build their nest? Where are they going to find safety and a home? Dad and I have been talking about that, and we've been talking about our Next Steps class, and we want to make sure that we're doing the Next Steps class right. And that's why the first Next Steps class of April is going to be done at my house, and we're feeding you lunch, whoever signs up for it. If you haven't been through Next Steps, you need to sign up for it. I'm sure Beverly will help you sign up, or Connie, and we need to get you there because we want you to be involved in this church. And Next Steps get you involved in the life of the church. The other thing we talked about was our ministry teams that Dina helps us out with, that we need people involved. You need to have ownership of your church. You need to have ownership of it. It doesn't need to be the preacher doing everything. Look, you don't want me doing everything because I will screw it up. You need to be in there working and doing the different things and being involved and building relationships. The other thing we talked about was small groups. We've got to have strong small groups because guess what, guys? This right here isn't going to get it done. You don't meet people right here. You don't build relationships. You know where we build relationships? We build relationships on the softball field, right? That's how Jeter got his nickname. That's how I remember his name. It's from the softball field. I don't remember half of anybody's name. But if you get me out on the softball field with you, I will remember your name because I will make it up if I don't know it. Right? Some of y'all are like, he's been calling me Buckaroo for 3 years. I don't know your name. You think I gave you a nickname. I just don't know it. We've got to build relationships. Guys, we've got to build branches on this tree. And so I'm giving you four areas of responsibility tonight. One is to be light in a dark place. Two is to be salt. Don't don't just be the kind of person that always condemns a sinner. Be the person that pulls out the gold, pulls out the flavor in the sinner. And don't be so close to the world that you become just like the world. Make sure that you maintain your saltiness. And then number three is to be yeast, and that is to grow where you're planted, where God puts you. Expand the gospel in that place. And then number four, the responsibility is on us as a group, that we need to intentionally build branches, build a net, if you will, for when people come in, they've got a place to land. They've got a family to belong to. I told somebody one time, I said, they were asking me how my church was going at the time. This is another time. I don't remember when I actually had this conversation. And I told them, I said, you know what? We've got new people coming every week, but our group isn't growing. And I said, the problem is we don't have good nets. We're doing a lot of fishing, but we don't have good nets. You know, a bird is not going to grow, is not going to build a home on a pole. He needs branches. He needs leaves. He needs fruit. Y'all are laughing about that. You like the pole, Mom. Be quiet. I'm trying to preach. It's important for us to take responsibility as a family and as a group to make sure that we are providing the net to catch the fish. Amen? Why don't you stand up with me tonight?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.